I don't know if it was New Year's Day or somewhere around there, and USA Today had a list of the most requested pop songs of all time. Can you guess what the most requested pop song of all time is? It was called An American Theme Song. I Can't Get No Satisfaction by the Rolling Stones. Now that song is a lament about a man who, in the midst of material things and education and information, can't get no satisfaction. Bad grammar, probably true. Here are the lyrics. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Cause I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no, I can't get no. Sheer brilliance. I'm not gonna ask Andrew to play it. It continues, when I'm driving in my car and a man comes on the radio, tells me more and more about some useless information that's supposed to try my imagination, I can't get no, I can't get no, hey, 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 that's what I say. It's true. I mean, many of us are unsatisfied. We can't get enjoyment out of life. We can't get the enjoyment, at least, that we imagine we should have. And this is what our Lord comes to address. He teaches us how to have a successful life, a life of satisfaction, perhaps not in a worldly or materialistic way, but a life when we look back at it all, of which we can say, this has been a successful life in the eyes of God. Now, Jesus begins his teaching today by saying, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be judged. And you know, our Lord uses this manner of teaching throughout the gospel. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Last week, we heard him in the gospel make the point that he's not changing the Old Testament law, but is fulfilling it. And this is an example of what this means. Someday, my children will learn to drive. They will get the Texas driver's manual. They will memorize all the rules. And they will surely pass the test. They will know, for example, to stop at every stop sign, because that's what the book says. But when they're out driving with me, I will say, you have heard it said, stop. But I say to you, approach every intersection with care. Thereby they will observe not only the letter of the law, but the intent of the law as well. They're moving the law to a new level. And that is what Jesus is doing with the Pharisees. You have heard it said, do no murder. Now the Pharisees, like all Pharisees today, have a sort of closed view of things. And the Pharisees thought that if you went through your life without murdering someone, you'd kept the law, you'd fulfilled the law. And Jesus says that's not true. There's far more to the law than this. There's far more to human relationships than do no murder. Suppose you asked a married couple about their marriage. And the reply came back, well, there's been no murder. You know that there's problems. Or an employer and an employee, how's your job? Well, the boss hasn't killed me yet. You know that there's a problem. The point of the law, says Jesus, is not to go through life avoiding death. You've missed the point. The fulfillment of the law is life, abundant life, successful life. Now let's take that and apply it with particular reference to anger. All of us, are angry from time to time. Some people are angry all the time. We get angry at shop clerks, other drivers, our children, those whom we love. You know, speaking of married couples, a husband and wife had an argument on the way home from a party. And as they drove along, the words were flying. The area that they were in wasn't the best, so they made sure that the doors were locked. And they started up again, and the war of words continued into a storm. And after the husband uttered a few choice words, the wife shouted, "Stop the car and let me out." The husband pulled over. The wife unlocked the door, opened the door, got out. 2 seconds later, she's back in the car, looking a little embarrassed. She said, "Take me to a better neighborhood." We all of us, get angry. So we need to listen to what Jesus teaches us about anger. Number one, unresolved anger will accelerate. Notice the progression beginning in verse 22 of the gospel. If you're angry with your brother, you're subject to judgment. If you insult your brother, you're subject to the council, to the Sanhedrin. If you call your brother a fool or an idiot, you're in danger of hellfire. It goes like this. If you're angry, that's a feeling. If you insult your brother, that's contemptuous. If you call your brother an idiot, that's condemnation. You know how it works. Think of the last time you were angry. Someone says or does something that makes you feel angry. And if that feeling isn't resolved, it becomes vocalized. Name-calling, hateful words, snide comments. If unresolved, that anger festers away at the soul so that you're no longer angry with what the person did or what the person said. Now you condemn the person himself or herself. You fool. You idiot. Which is a permanent state of contempt that destroys relationships. So number one, unresolved anger will accelerate and escalate, and you know that to be true. Number two, anger degenerates a person's spirit. Did you notice that each of those stages of anger has increasing penalties? If you're angry, you're liable to judgment. If you say raka to someone, you're liable to the Sanhedrin. If you condemn the person, you are liable to hellfire. If you harbor anger, you may think that you're in control. You may think that you have the power. But you are in a spiritually precarious situation. And we know that. We say it every Sunday. Forgive us our sins exactly as we forgive the sins of those who sin against us. And when it comes to forgiving us, God forgives us exactly the same way that we treat others. My parents-in-law have a place in South Texas. And in South Texas, for some reason unknown to me, people collect tumbleweed. They spray paint it. They gild it. They decorate it. They make little Christmas tree thingies with it. But whatever they do, it doesn't change the fact that whenever you get near it, it sticks to you. You can spray paint it, anger. You can gild it, anger. You can decorate your anger, but it's still going to stick you. So anger degenerates a person's spirit. And thirdly, fulfillment of the law, says Jesus, means finding a new way of living which brings about reconciliation in our relationships. This is so important, says Jesus. In fact, without reconciliation, you cannot even say your prayers. You cannot worship God. If you're bringing your gift to the altar and you have something against your brother, or your brother or sister has something against you, be reconciled and then take care of religion. If someone's taking you to court, Jesus says elsewhere in Scripture, be reconciled. Do it quickly, because it might not turn out well for you. You know, I'm convinced that most people want to do this. You know, to be sure, there are some who like to nurse their anger, pick at scabs, plot revenge, but most people would like to be reconciled. That doesn't mean you have to like the person. Doesn't mean you have to roll over and play dead. Doesn't mean that you have to be all kissy-kissy. That's not what reconciliation means. To be reconciled is to get real. Think of your bank statement that comes in the mail every month. You know, it doesn't matter how good you think you've been about spending less. It doesn't matter how good you think you've been about savings. When the statement comes, you get real. The pretensions and the pipe dreams evaporate when you get real. And there is only one way to put anger behind you, and that is to be reconciled. And how are we reconciled? We focus on Jesus. That sounds easy. It sounds pious. Sounds like something the preacher might say. But it's true. Have you ever noticed, I've noticed with myself, how much anger has to do with self-centeredness? Do you know who I am? How dare you do that to me? Do you know who you are talking to? But when we take the focus off what the other guy did, or what the other guy said, and focus on what God has done in Christ, then reconciliation happens and anger shrinks. You've tried everything else, try this. Peace happens when all the wars, feuds, disputes, battles, fights, angerness, bitterness, poison pills are placed at the foot of the cross. And everything else pales in comparison. When we take our eyes off how offended I am, how offensive the other guy is, and put our eyes on God, that is when reconciliation happens. How does it happen? I don't know, but it does. Maybe it's because if we focus on the right things, the wrong things disappear. Paul puts it this way a little later in Corinthians. We'll hear this in the epistle in a couple weeks. He writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, if God will not count my sins against me because of Christ, how on earth am I going to count my brother's sin, my sister's sin, against me? Truly, I cannot. So to be successful in this life, to get satisfaction from this life, we must lay down our weapons and take up his life. Let us stand in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen.